But today I'm going to be starting another short series kind of leading up to Easter. Easter is 5 weeks away, and I wanted to spend some time going through the Easter story. And as I was preparing on what to preach on, I decided to just go through the final chapters of Luke so that we'll be going through kind of a lot of scripture over the next 5 weeks in my messages. And I preached on the Lord's Supper several Sundays ago, so I decided to start reading in Luke right after the Lord's Supper and go on from there. But what we will see in this series, what I've titled The Final Moments of Christ, we'll see how he spent his last night of freedom. We will see betrayal in this series. We will see trial. We'll see the crucifixion. And we'll also see the resurrection. The sermons will be more probably just commenting on certain portions, certain points as we go through the scriptures, because there's a good chunk on a few days, that a few Sundays we'll just be reading a lot of scripture. I'd like to start out with a question for you today. If you knew that you only had one day of freedom left, maybe you knew you only had one day of your life left here, how would you spend it? I'm sure some of you are thinking, if I had one day left, I would just work at the office even more, right? If I had one day left, I would be baling hay and filling the barn as much as I can, right? I think you really start to ask yourself, what's important? If I only had one day left, what's important? So that's what we are looking at today, is Jesus' final day. What was important to Jesus? The title of my message for today is Final Moments Together. The emphasis is on the together. Jesus knew when he would be betrayed. He knew when he'd be arrested. He knew that he would be crucified. On his final night, Jesus and his apostles gathered together and celebrated the Passover. They ate together and they took the Lord's Supper together. Jesus spent the evening with those he loved and those he spent a lot of time investing in, those he would call family. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 22, and I'll be starting with verse 21. And again, this is right after they shared that Lord's Supper together. So right after that, we'll be starting. So verse 21 of Luke chapter 22. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." As I read this section, I'm reminded that that we may really love our families, we may really love our really close friends, but there are times that they can just be frustrating. Let's be honest. This is Jesus' final night with those he loves tremendously. And we already see, some frustrating things. Earlier, Jesus told his apostles that he had been eagerly awaiting to eat the meal with them as it would be right before he would have to suffer. So Scripture a little bit earlier tells us that. He already shared with them that important news, but they didn't get it. Here we see Jesus again pointing out the fact that something big is about to happen. He is going to be betrayed by someone at the very table with him. Now, we all know that Jesus was referring to Judas Iscariot. Judas, one of the 12, had already devised a plan. Jesus knew this, and the last night of Jesus' freedom, the last time that he would be together with those he loved, and the very one who would betray Jesus is right there sharing a meal with him. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus did not treat him any different. Jesus loved Judas just like the others. How do I know that Jesus didn't treat him any different? Because after Jesus says, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man," all the rest of the people around the table, they began to question among themselves who it might be. They didn't know. Only Judas knew what he was going to do. If Jesus had treated Judas differently, the others would have picked up on that and known. All I can think of is, wow. Jesus knew, yet treated Judas with the same love and respect that he treated the others with. I think about us when we have little disagreements. Doing what Jesus did is hard. That isn't even with someone plotting against us. Though the result of Judas's actions will be judgment, I am thankful Jesus treats me with love even when I don't deserve it. It's called grace. Unmerited favor. And he also withholds what I truly deserve, and that's what's called mercy. He loves us, and he shows us grace and mercy. Because there's times that I have betrayed Jesus. There have been times when I deserve judgment rather than mercy. And when I look at it that way, I can see how his actions with Judas are really no different than his actions toward me. Love, grace, and mercy. But getting back to this last moment together, Jesus and his apostles, after speaking about his betrayal, the apostles begin arguing about who is greater. Yes, we have to go through this argument again. This isn't the first time. What a last evening that Jesus has with his apostles. We know from John's account, John's gospel account, that Jesus washed the feet of his apostles. And we also see here that Jesus talks about who is greater. Even on the last night together, Jesus must teach because these guys are not getting it. To be greater is to follow Christ's example, and that is to serve. As Jesus mentioned elsewhere, the greatest among you will be your servant. Serving others, putting others above yourself, is something Jesus felt was very important. A leader who wields their position, a leader who takes their authority and kind of lets it go to their head. One of those leaders who wields their position to lord it over other people is not what Christ is looking for in his disciples. See, Jesus doesn't want a bunch of kings and rulers. He wants disciples with servant hearts that are willing to serve rather than demand. And even on this last evening, Jesus is having to reteach that truth with them again. But let's read on. Let's continue on with verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. What does Jesus mean, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat? I'd like to answer that. I do want to point out a couple of things. Getting back to English and grammar, something that we don't really see in this translation is that first verse 31, the word you in there is actually plural in Greek. And in verse 32, but I have prayed for you, that you is plural there as well. So what is a plural you? I think if we're farther south, you might hear this a little more, y'all. So if I just say you is singular, you all is plural. So what we see, how that changes this particular verse, couple verses, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for you all. Satan has asked to sift them all as wheat. And Jesus is not just, he's just not speaking to Peter, although he's getting Peter's attention. We'll see in the second half of verse 32 where he is speaking to Simon Peter specifically. But the first ones, he is speaking to everyone. To sift as wheat is to beat the heads of wheat violently, separating the grain from chaff. So Satan is asking to violently shake the apostles to cause them to fall away. Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you all. And then he gets specific to Simon, Simon Peter. And he says, Simon Peter, that he's prayed that your faith may not fail. And continue on with that, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The prayer from Jesus points us to believe that Simon Peter's repentance, because he is going to fall away, but he will repent, and his repentance will be a work of the Holy Spirit, and as a result of Jesus' prayer. But Simon Peter, he refuses to believe it. Jesus says, that he will turn away and that he will deny him three times. And I know that we have all fallen short. Whether we have denied Christ or we have sinned against him in other ways, many of us know what it is like to temporarily fail our Lord, even when it's not our desire to do so. Like Peter, despite all the instructions, despite all the benefits that he was graciously given when he was following Jesus Christ, Despite all that, Peter will still deny him three times. We have much to learn and understand when it comes to depending on Christ and being fully surrendered to Him. We would think after all that Peter went through, he wouldn't struggle, that he would fully rely on Christ. But he falls short. It's important to remember repentance. And when we turn back, the Holy Spirit has a big part in our turning back to God. And when we have gone our own way, and we should not be discouraged, but learn from it as we continue to serve the Lord. And maybe out of our weakness, maybe the time that we fell short, God will use that in some way to bring Him even more glory or to encourage others in a new and better way. It is here that Jesus gives some final encouragement in his final moments with his apostles. He gives them encouragement. He tells them, though times will be tough, some might struggle, but don't stop. Keep going. Keep following. Let's read about that in verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now you have a purse. Take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords. Is that enough?" "Or that is enough," he replied. Jesus sent out the disciples and apostles earlier, and he told them to leave everything behind. Jesus provided for all their needs while they were ministering. But Jesus is letting them know something's changing. Jesus is trying to help his followers understand that what they'll be facing will be different. They'll be facing a hostile audience in a hostile world. Jesus will be numbered as a transgressor or a criminal. This is actually fulfilling a prophecy out of Isaiah 53:12. Jesus will be viewed no longer as a prophet or a teacher or a rabbi. He will be viewed as a criminal. And as a criminal, all who are associated with him will be identified similarly. Therefore, Jesus is giving his disciples some advance notice that they'll be ministering in a place of opposition and even hostility. They will need money, they will need clothing and food, as they will find themselves in need. But swords? That's interesting. Again, the disciples are going to find themselves in unexpected difficulty, and they will need to be ready. Not so much about getting items like purses or swords, but they are simply not quite understanding that there's a difficult road that they're going to be facing. Some of them will be scattering out into the wilderness. Will they need a sword? Yeah, it's a tool. Will they need money for food? Yeah, they'll be in need. So Jesus is trying to get them understanding that it is going to be a difficult road ahead. But let's continue on in our scripture and see what is next in the final moments that Jesus has with his apostles, starting with verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Now there's more details that you can find out about this account if you read some of the other gospel accounts. But we see a shift here from earlier to now. Jesus is now feeling the weight of the end of his freedom and the end of his life coming soon. What would you do in your final moments? Jesus went to pray. He brought his followers with and asked them to pray with him. They were to pray and not sleep. They were to pray against temptation. Temptation for what? That's something I would ask. Is it to pray against the temptation to sleep? Maybe. Temptation that they might deny Christ later? Could be. Or is it the temptation to go one's own way when things get really difficult, when they see Jesus arrested or crucified? Would they be tempted to go their own way? That may be getting closer. But Jesus' final moments before being arrested was to spend time with his Father in heaven, to spend time with his Father in prayer. Jesus knelt down and he prayed. He prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup." We know that Jesus was feeling the weight and pain of what he was about to endure. No human being should have to suffer like he will be suffering. The torture of death and also the weight of sin and its consequences will be on his shoulders. He's feeling the weight. Yet at the same time, even though Jesus is saying, "Lord, if you're willing, take this cup," he finishes that prayer with, "Not my will, but your will be done." Is that our prayer? I think all too often we succumb to our own wills because of pain or fear or uncertainty. Have you ever made a commitment? A commitment to the Lord saying, "Lord, let your will be done." Have you made that commitment to say, in spite of what's going on around me, in spite of maybe the difficulties I'm working or having to go through, "Lord, I want your will done in my life"? Can we pray, "Lord, let your will be done, not mine"? What I find comforting in this is that when we are in distress, we can go to the Lord. We can spend time in prayer and find comfort in Him. Now, comfort doesn't mean removal of circumstances. Jesus was strengthened, but nothing changed as far as what He would be doing. We see an angel appeared, they strengthened Him, and this is important as we know that God is walking with Jesus. He's walking with Jesus and what he's going through. As I read that, some scriptures came to mind, like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or, "In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." Those are tremendous promises. Yet there's still anguish that we see with Jesus. He was still in anguish. There's still an anticipation of carrying the weight of our sins upon himself. Jesus' body was reacting to the emotional and physical stress that we're told that he was sweating like drops of blood were falling on the ground. Some say in times of high stress, people can actually get broken capillaries in their skin and that would mix with sweat, and so it would look like they're sweating blood. Is that what Luke meant? We don't know. But the picture we can for sure take away is that Jesus is emotionally and physically anticipating what is about to take place. And where are Jesus' friends? Where are his devoted followers who are willing to be with him to the very end? They're not with him. They're not even praying with him anymore or praying for him. They're sleeping. They're missing a moment with Christ that they probably would regret. But at the same time, they're obviously weary and tired from a long day. Now, we may have to walk through troubled times. Now, not to the extent of taking the sins of the world as Jesus did, but we have dark valleys and we have times of intense distress. And we can call out to our Lord and we can find comfort in Him. And though He may not change the outcome or the circumstances of what we're going through, we are not doing it alone. He is with us. And you want to know something else? The Lord never falls asleep and He's never far away. Doesn't matter, day or night, you can call on the Lord and He's there. He's not taking a nap. It's comforting to know that. In those tough times, we pray. We can pray and we can pray. We can find the strength from the Lord. And it is encouraging, though, when others come alongside us in prayer, when we are surrounded by our loved ones, and hopefully they're not sleeping as the disciples were, but we can find encouragement when others gather around us in prayer.